All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning. And I want to just extend that worship time now through the giving of our offerings and our tithes, just to be able to give back to you what's yours already. Lord, we pray your blessings be upon these finances and that you would use them for the furtherance of your kingdom here and around the world. Lord, we pray for the 21 missionaries in India that you would just continue to provide for them, protect them, and direct them as they would go door to door, spreading the name of Jesus in places that have never heard that name before. So be with them. Light up their path by the power of your word. Father, for the Joshua Fund in Israel as well, just continue to raise up those that would share the gospel, the good news of the true Messiah there in Jerusalem. Lord, also for Mario down in La Paz, Mexico, we just thank you for your provision for him. We pray that he would be ministered to, that, Lord, you would meet the needs of the orphanage as well as the ministries down there, that he would continue to have wisdom and direction for what you are calling him to do. And so we thank you and give you glory for that. And for here locally, for Calvary Downtown Outreach, Lord, we thank you so much for the work that you're doing there and the souls that are being saved as they hear your word spoken forth on the Saturdays. Lord, for the Women's Resource Center, Lord, for godly counselors to continue to be raised up and lifted up to be able to give the godly counsel that you would have for them that are seeking it at this time. So we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your provision here in Henderson, your faithfulness to us. You know the needs, and we thank you that you're faithful to continue to meet them. So we give you glory for that now. Bless this offering and bless those who give it now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have a few announcements. This next Saturday at 10 a.m. is the Making the Most of Your Marriage seminar. And so it's going to begin at 10, and we get done probably around 2 o'clock. We'll have a lunch break where you can slip out and get some lunch, come on back in, and it's going to be a great time. Trust me, if you're married, you'll want to be at this seminar. And so there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer. If you can sign up before you go, I'm making some booklets to go with the course, and so that way I'll know how many booklets to get prepared and everything for you on this Saturday. So that's this Saturday, 10 a.m. Downstairs in the multipurpose room. Also then coming up the last Friday of the month, June 26th, from 6:30 to 9:30, we're having our water baptism over at Black Mountain Rec Center. We rent out the whole pool area for the evening. We have the baptism, then we'll have a potluck, and then we'll have swim night. Now, swim night seems pretty good after this 108-degree weather and stuff we're having, huh? So I think it'll be a good night to come out. It's $5 per person. There is a sign-up in the foyer. You can pay after the service today if you choose. And then also, if you are getting baptized, mark in there that you want to be baptized. And if you're being baptized, we'll have a class on baptism the night before. It won't be very long, just a little thing here on Thursday evening, just to give the do's and the don'ts of baptism, what it is, what it isn't, and so forth. And so that's coming up real soon. And for the potluck, just to realize to bring a main dish and then either a dessert or a salad. And so and we provide the soft drinks and the things that go with it. And so that's coming up real soon. So it's closer than we think. So if you can get signed up, that would be great. Also, there's a convalescent team ministry coming up the last Sunday of the month. It'll be held right after the 8:30 service across the hall. And if you are in the convalescent ministry, that'll be for you. If you're not and you would just like to know more about it, please come on out and be a part of that. I'll probably have a sign-up sheet next week out there for you to sign up so we can see who's coming to that and see what's going on there. So with that, we have some important prayer requests, because every prayer request is important. So as we bring these to the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit to the throne of God today, we want to just ask for the Lord to touch according to his will. So Father, we come to you now. Lord, there's just so much that we could pray for. There just seems to be so many needs around about us, and yet, Lord, you are greater than all of these needs. And so we come boldly and with confidence into the very throne room of God today to be able to seek you for your will to be done concerning these requests. We pray for Justine, Lord. We pray that you would heal her of these migraine headaches, Lord. They're just so incapacitating. So we pray for your hand of healing to be upon Justine this morning. We also want to lift up Laverne to you, Lord, that has hurt ribs, Lord. We pray for a quick healing of her ribs in that area. And so we give you thanks for that. Lord, we also want to pray for Scarlett, just lost a child to cancer, Lord. We pray for Scarlett and the family, Lord, that you would be with them, comfort them, and just pour out your spirit of grace and mercy upon them this very day. Lord, we also want to pray for Rocky that just seems to be getting in critical condition. It's just a matter of days now, possibly. And so we pray for a merciful going home for him and just be with him and be with the family, Lord. Bring them comfort and just peace during these times. Also for Bruce, Lord, that it would mend quickly and bring healing to him as well. And Lord, also for Ron, Lord, just bring a healing touch to Ron as well as he's healing from this in his body with pins and other things going on there. You know the circumstance. Lord, we also want to pray for Kathy that's home today, just not feeling good. We lift her up to you. We also pray for Amy that had a surgical procedure yesterday. We pray for a quick healing there and a renewal and restoration there. Lord, we also want to pray for Cliff. Lord, for the surgical procedure he had last week that seems to have been very successful, and we give you praise for that. We know that you've given the doctors the wisdom and the understanding to know what to do, and that they just continue to heal Cliff and make him feel better, Lord. Pray for Donna, Lord, that is going through some grief, the loss of her mom. We've just lift up Donna to you and pray that your Holy Spirit would just comfort her, guide her, and just be with her in a powerful way today, and just allow this to draw her attention more and more to you as the one that is in control of life. Father, we pray for Madison again that's waiting for a heart transplant in UCLA. Lord, we pray for this young child, Lord, that's waiting for this new heart, that you would allow it to arrive quickly and that there would be nothing but praise to you for the work that you're doing in Madison's life. Lord, we continue to pray for Ramon and his physical body. Just touch him, bring healing and just to his body and make him to be feeling better, and just your word be strong in him. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we pray for Alexis and the complications of her pregnancy. Pray that you would be with her and be with this forming of this little one and this baby, and just continue to bring healing to Alexis and the baby within her. Lord, we thank you, Josephine, for her. We pray for continued healing and restoration for her shoulder, and just be with her in a powerful way today as well. Lord, for those with chronic affliction, we pray for Peggy. We thank you for her being a little bit better and getting up and around. We just pray for your anointing to be upon her, your continued restoration upon her as well. Strengthen her. For Rhonda and Megan and Joshua, and for the Cobb family, we thank you for them as well, just being restored a little better, but continue to bring healing and peace and comfort there. For Faye, Lord, is just home, just not able to get up or not getting up. We pray for Faye that you would just have your hand of healing upon her, but your will be done. And again, your mercy. Lord, be merciful to Faye and strengthen Bob, and we thank you for that. For Michael and George and Ruth and Connie and Rose and Chrissy, Rick and Mark and Kyle and Brooke and CJ and Virginia and Desiree and Robert and Agnes and Jennifer and Ryan and Jordan, for Susan and Bob and June and Michael, Connie and Rick and Rayland, for Dave and for Lloyd. Father, we pray for these. Our physical bodies just need your touch. Lord, we continue to intercede for them week by week, day by day, praying that your grace would be with them. Pour out your spirit of healing upon them. Lord, for those with cancer, pray for Curtsy and Angie and Shantae and Nancy, for Laura and Darla and Kayla and Steve and Hoonan and Angie and Tori, for Don and Charlene and Connie and Michael and Cindy and for Lori. Lord, you know each of these people. You know their sickness. You know the affliction. And we pray that you would give the doctors wisdom to be able to know how to proceed with treatment. But yet, if it be your will, that, Lord, you would just miraculously heal them. Lord, that the doctors would just wonder how they were healed, and you would be glorified and lifted up through these healings. And so we pray for a miracle for these, Lord. Touch them and set them free now. Father, for deliverance and salvation for Savannah and Mark and Jack, and for Stephen and Austin and Jana and Kimberly and Effie and Bob and Willie and Sherry and Greg, Christina and Rick and his family, and for Michael, for Vanjie and Rico and Carl and Edgar and David, Justin, Ashley and Nicholas and Gloria, Marianne and Russ and Joe and Irwin and Kathy, for Don and Dean and Christine, for Wes and his family and Eric and Dane and Laura, for William and Raquel and Joseph and Alberto, Lucita and Troy and Laura and Charito and Alberta and Jimmy. Father, these are all people that you died for. These are people that need to be set free and shown the light of their love. So send people into their paths today that would be able to relate the gospel to them in a way that they would receive. So we pray for them, for their salvation, for your name to be lifted up and glorified in all of these requests, Lord, that your will would be done. Lord, we also pray for the going forth of your word this morning, that you would just anoint it and that you would minister to each of our hearts today, that we would leave here being encouraged and built up and being able to apply something into our lives that we could use to be able to glorify you. So we thank you now and we praise you and pray your will be done in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. And if you need a Bible, hold up your hand and we'll get a Bible out to you. Right here in the middle, Frank. Over here on this side, you need a couple? All right, praise the Lord. Everybody grab a Bible there. We're in Revelation chapter 12. And we've been a couple of weeks in chapter 11 looking at the two witnesses and how they could apply to our lives today and what's going on there. And so we looked at a couple of things. One, we looked at how they were being a clear witness and for us to be a clear witness to those around about us. And also at not being indifferent toward the things of God. In other words, not just shining God on. And you know, those things and the things of God on. And so reading in the book of Revelation should have an effect on us. It should affect us. And the one sure effect that it should have is it should light a fire of the reality of Christ's return into our life and the reality that he's coming back to judge the earth. Because in chapter 1, we looked at and we saw Jesus as that majestic Christ and his role as judge of the world. And we saw that from the beginning of Revelation. And in that process, though, of his judgment of the earth, we've seen that he's been faithful to leave a witness here on this earth, to leave that witness. And so many people will get saved during the tribulation time. There'll be that multitude of tribulation saints that we've been reading about during that time. So here we are now. We've kind of stepped away from the judgments for a time and for a moment. Last week we saw the seventh trumpet judgment, easy for me to say, last week. And so now, though, we start to deal with some of the personages or the people of the Great Tribulation, the players that we're going to be reading about. And we will look at these different people that are involved in the various leaders, and we will see some symbolism now in these next few chapters, some symbolic things taking place. And this is where we, knowing the Old Testament and being able to go back to the Old Testament, really helps us to interpret accurately what's going on and who these people are, and to be able to understand Revelation a little bit better by being able to go back to the Old Testament. And so chapter 12, we can consider being the great chapter. Because in it, in verse 1, we find there's a great sign. And also in verse 3, there's a great dragon. Verse 12, there's great wrath. And then in verse 14, there's a great eagle. So all these things are coming out in this chapter that are considered and called great. And there's also great help found in this chapter. The great help comes and it gives us some great insight into our enemy, into Satan and what his desires are, what his mode of operation is, so to speak. And also in our text today, we're going to meet one of the four women that we read about in the book of Revelation. The first one is the woman with child that we will look at today in chapter 12. And then there's going to be the harlot within the next couple of chapters that we'll meet. And in Jezebel, we've already looked at her earlier in the book. And then the bride of Christ, which is us, that will come to as we get to the end of the book. And so we have these four women and their different roles. And they each are different. They're not the same woman. And so they're all different. They have a different role and a different purpose. And so we're going to see this woman today, this woman with child, and we're going to look at that. And so let's take a look at these first six verses of chapter 12 of Revelation. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So a lot of highly symbolic things are going on here. And what does all this mean? You know, first, we need to remember it's a sign. It's a sign that is really, think back to chapter 1 where we read that John said that, told us that Jesus had given him these things in signs. A sign is there. And so it's important to understand why this happens, why the signs, why what we can see from these signs. And so the word sign here means a sign, a mark, or a token is there. So John sees these things in this heavenly vision, but why signs? Why? What's the purpose? What John saw was meant to be interpreted and understood in any age. No matter what, how long it took for the Lord's return, these things were made to be understood. So think about it. If it was up to you to write a message to people living 2,000 years from now, in some form, trying to say something to them that you understand about today that they would understand then. You know, it would kind of be, the concept is kind of hard to think, because think about the things that John had never seen that we know about today. You know, John had never seen a cell phone. He'd never seen a TV. He'd never seen a car. He'd never seen a house in the type of houses we live in. And so all of these things that we have today, John had never seen these things, and yet he had to prepare and relay this message from Jesus in a sign or in a method that we could understand today. And so as we read the scriptures, we should be able to interpret them in such a way that we have a clear understanding and know who the woman is, who the dragon is, and who the child is. And we'll look at that as we go through today. And so that's the purpose of the sign, so that the message can be understood by everyone in every age. And that's what the purpose is, and that's why it's done by using signs. And so therefore we can know what these things mean. We can understand them in any time period. It doesn't matter. So verse 1, we'll look at that one more time. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head, and a garland of 12 stars. So the sun, the moon, and the stars. Well, we can find them in the Old Testament to get our interpretation. Hold your place here and turn back to Genesis chapter 37. Back to Genesis 37, so we can look and see who the sun, the moon, and the stars are based on the scriptures in the Old Testament that we find. And of course, we're going to be talking about Joseph here and his dreams. Joseph was a dreamer. And his brothers really didn't like his dreams very much, but he would always go and tell them about it. And so in Genesis chapter 37, I want to start in verse 9. It says, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. I'm sure they were excited about it. And this time, he says, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. And so as we look at this area here in Genesis, it can interpret it, because verse 10 essentially interprets who the sun, the moon, and the stars are. As Joseph says this, and his father says to him, shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to you? And so essentially, the sun, the moon, and the stars are a sign that it's the nation of Israel, because that's who they became. They became the nation of Israel. And the dream was that they were all going to bow down to Joseph. And if this is a sign, as we go back to the Old Testament, we gain the interpretation. We can see that it's the sun, the moon, and the stars is representative of the nation of Israel. And so that's who this woman that was clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars, that's who she can be interpreted as, Israel, at that point. And then verse 2, back in chapter 12 of Revelation, says, "Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." So here we see she's with this child, and she cried out in labor, in pain, to give birth. So this woman, who I see to be Israel, based on this sign, as she's in labor with this child, again, we can think of and cross-reference different Old Testament scriptures. We don't have to turn there, but you can write them down if you want. But in Isaiah 66, 7 and 8, talks about before she was in labor, talking about Israel. And then it says, as Zion was in labor. So there's in Isaiah 66. In Micah 4:10, it talks about being in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. And then in Micah 5, 2 and 3, it talks about, O Bethlehem. It goes into the Bethlehem, unto us this child is born. And so as we think about all these scriptures, especially the Bethlehem story, as we look at that in context, it gets very interesting. And we start to pull that together. When you look at that passage, so when you look at this text here in Revelation 12 and compare it to the Old Testament, I believe this is a sign that is clearly talking about Israel. Now, the reason I stress this so much is because there's a lot of debate on who the woman is in chapter 12. There's been a lot of different people. A lot of people will say that it's the church, and a lot of people say it's, you know, different things and on. Scientology even says it's the lady that started that. You know, and on and on. So you just have to know by the scriptures and by the word of God who it's talking about. It's talking about Israel, especially when you consider that statement in Micah chapter 5, unto us a child is born. You know, that's clear. It brings a lot greater meaning to this chapter as you start to see that and put that all together. And so this woman who bears this child is Israel. It's the nation of Israel. And she is in travail. She's been in travail. Israel's always seems to be in travail and going through the pain and the suffering and the tribulation, but nothing like is going to happen in the tribulation period, which we'll be reading about. Then look at verse 3. It says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." And so there in verse 3, this fiery red here and in chapter 6, verse 4, both in the context of being a place of death or a taking away of peace. An absence of peace is removed there. Peace is removed. And so also the dragon is explained, and who he is interpreted for us actually here in chapter 12 in verse 9. Go down to verse 9 and we'll see who the dragon is. It says in verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So verse 9 clearly interprets for us and explains to us that the dragon is, of course, Satan. And he's referred to that several times in the scriptures. So we will deal with his 7 heads, his 10 horns, and his 7 diadems. We'll deal with those on his crowns when we get to chapter 13, verse 1. We'll talk about those, and we'll cover that there when we deal with the beast there. But for now, we're just going to identify that the dragon is Satan and the enemy and the accuser. And so we have that picked up there. Then verse 4 says, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." And so we see this attitude of the dragon, and we read about what he's done and what he's ready to do. He has dragged a third of the stars of heaven with him to earth. It says that, and that's what he's done there. We will see the rest of this story as we continue this chapter next week. With that, but as we is at this point, we see that he drew this third of an angels with him, and we've already discussed how stars and angels are interchangeable. Stars is messenger, and it can be either an angel, it can be just any messenger of God and that kind of thing. So those are interchangeable. But here we have Satan with this posture of destruction. We see what he's done, and we know that he drew that third of the stars out with him, but he's waiting to devour the child. And then now, of course, he's been this way for a long, long time. This is nothing new, especially in regard to Israel. This is no new thing. We see he was before the woman, though, ready to devour the child. This destruction was there. We've seen it, that he tried it in Abel. He tried to destroy the kingly line in Joseph. And then when Christ was born, he used Herod to try to destroy the King of Kings, the Messiah. He tried that by killing every boy child under 2 years old. You see, the enemy's been there doing that. He used Herod at that time. And we've seen that over and over again through the Scriptures. Satan trying to destroy the nation of Israel. And his attitude toward Israel, is just one of destruction. And that's all his attitude is. He's out to destroy it, to annihilate it. And now, then we read about this male child here in verse 5. It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And so, of course, who is the child? Of course, it's Jesus. It's really clear and evident. That's pretty evidenced by the signs that are here. It says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. You know, we've heard that many times referring to Jesus. And it's in Revelation alone, it's four times in the book of Revelation talking about Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. So it's safe to interpret that this child is Jesus. And that kind of helps us line up everything else for us in this chapter. And it says that he was caught up to God. He was caught up to God. So now it's speaking, of course, of his ascension. And so Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. He's ever making intercession for us. Now see, for us today, that's very applicable. That's very joyous for me to be able to understand we have that high priest that's sitting there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. When we blow it and Satan's there to accuse us, Jesus is there to say, no, it's okay. It's okay. They're covered by my blood. You know, we have that intercessor for us. We have that one always making intercession right there. And so we see these things that is talking about here that has already happened. So John's getting this vision, this heavenly vision, and the Lord's kind of showing him things throughout history there. He's showing him at this point things that had already occurred and had taken place at that point. But then read verse 6, it says, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. So now we jump from what's already happened, now we jump ahead to what will be coming, what will happen in the future. Because remember, heaven is outside of time and space. So to God, everything is just all at one type of a thing. But for us, we have this gap in time of Jesus' ascension, and then that leads us into the future in this vision that's being written out for us here. And it says she will be preserved in the wilderness for 1,260 days. So she's going, Israel, again, it's context of Israel, because both Mark and Matthew refer to the flight of Israel going to the wilderness. Both of those refer to that flight that Israel will have. Again, it's a lot of signs, but they're all revolving around the nation of Israel. It's all dealing with that. Because there in Matthew 24, as you read about them fleeing in the wilderness, also Ezekiel 20 speaks of Israel's gathering and being led into the wilderness. So there's this connection there, all dealing with the nation of Israel. So we get two things out of this. First, we find that the Old Testament answers all the questions about this portion of Scripture here in Revelation 12. It answers who the woman is, clearly the nation of Israel, as we go to Genesis 37, and all the ones about her being in prevail and in pain and labor. It answers who the dragon is, very clearly. And then it tells us, what is this all about? It'll show us that. Second thing, this will be happening in the Great Tribulation time, that last 3.5 years, and Israel will be persecuted. Israel is going to be persecuted by the Antichrist under the influence of Satan during this time, during this tribulation time. They're going to be persecuted. And so now that we've established that, and now that how do we apply it by understanding the text? Well, we see that, and it mean that the woman is Israel, and she's going to be persecuted, but so what? So what about that? That's going to be there. We're not going to be here. But see, now I know that Israel will be persecuted in the tribulation, and that they're going to flee into the wilderness, and God's going to protect them. More importantly, we learn that the attitude of Satan. I think the bottom line, the thing that we want to get out of this is his attitude is to destroy Israel at any cost, however he can do it. And this is, like I said, not new for him. It's not new in this time, but it's been an ongoing posture of wanting to devour Israel from the very beginning. The context of the word devour means to surround and destroy, with the idea of greedy revenge. He's trying to get revenge. It's not just a matter of saying, well, you'll get yours. That's not what he's saying. That's not the sort of thing. It's a plan. It's a desire of Satan, a deeply rooted desire to destroy the nation of Israel. And that's what we're seeing here. And that's the bottom foundation of Satan's purpose there. Israel is God's chosen people. They are his chosen people. It's not that they were his chosen people. They are his chosen people. God has never revoked and never will revoke his promises to Israel. He hasn't done that. They have fallen away from him, and now they're in a time where they're blind and they really cannot see, because we're in the time of what's called the time of the Gentiles. But God has maybe set them aside, but Satan still understands the reality of their future. Satan knows that. That's why he's so angry at them still. That's why he so hates them, because he knows God will use Israel again. He's going to use Israel in the tribulation period. So Satan's got this ongoing plan throughout the ages to destroy Israel, just to get rid of it. Israel is Satan's special target for his hatred. That's what it is. It's been that way for centuries. You know, Israel represents God's promise in the garden. Genesis 3:15 was the first promise of the Messiah that would be coming through Israel and that would come there. Also, Israel represents God's mercy. Israel represents God's mercy. We learn about God's mercy when we read the Old Testament. You know, as I read what Israel did over and over in the Old Testament, I think I would have destroyed them a long time ago if I was God. I mean, think about when he went to Moses and said, Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm going to start over with you and your wife. But Moses went out and interceded for the nation, and God relented and he kept them going. His mercy was shown at that point as Moses interceded for them. Then God showed them mercy. God's mercy is revealed through Israel over and over and over again. And we need to realize that God's mercy towards man totally ticks off Satan, especially with God's mercy toward Israel. That makes him really frustrated and angry. And can you just imagine Satan, the accuser, pointing out to God every time that Israel rejected him? They're doing it again. They're doing it again. He's right there letting them know. Satan has access to heaven in these times. We've seen that from the book of Job. And he's able to be there and he's able to accuse before God. But thanks be to God, we have that intercessor. We have that one that's ever giving intercession for us. But by God's grace, by God's mercy to continue, it continues to flow to the nation of Israel over and over again. That to be able to have a nation come back after being separated the way they were, it has never happened in history to any other nation. And so that's God's grace. That's God's mercy. They are the picture for the ages of God's grace. And of course, so are we at that point. You know, God's grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Boy, we receive God's grace daily. You know, especially when we're having our hardest times, that's where God's grace just seems to be poured out on us and bring us to that point. And so, have you ever wondered, though, as you study world history and you look at the history of the world, why do people hate the Jews so much? Why are they hated so much? It's not just the Arabs. You know, there are a lot of people who hate the Jews. You know, I don't know of any other group of people who are so universally hated around the globe other than them. There just seems to be this hatred of Judaism all across the globe. Then you think of the standard of genocide, which would be the Holocaust. 6 million Jews put to death just because they were Jews. That's the top of the line right there. But now today you have some world leaders that are trying to deny the Holocaust even existed. They're trying to say that it never happened, and there's this desire to rewrite history, to deny the horror that took place. And why is that? So that Satan can do it again in the future. Because what happens is, and this is the pattern, and it's over and over again, if you can get people to deny it long enough, then they'll forget about it. And then Satan has that open door to do it again. And you know, you think, how can you forget about it? You know, I think that about this last December, on December 7th, was Pearl Harbor Day. And I watched the news several times throughout the day, and never once until the very end of the night, there was just a little blurb, oh, by the way, it's Pearl Harbor Day. Well, this is supposed to be the day that was to live in infamy, right? And there was hardly any mention of it. Hardly anybody said anything about it. You know, it's forgotten as these times go on. And so what's going to take place, the enemy will have that ability to do it again if the Lord tarries. But if it's not in his plan, it won't. But so the ongoing persecution, you know, by many of the Arab nations is an example of how the Jewish people are hated in the world today. And what the things we see there, their hatred is a pure hatred toward them. And this is what the president of Iran said back in 2006. Now, I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name. I won't even go there. But anyway, the president of Iran said this at a conference in support of the Palestinians back in 2006. He said, "The Middle East will soon be liberated. Like it or not, the Zionist regime is headed toward annihilation. The Zionist regime is a rotten, dried tree that will be eliminated by one storm." That's what he had to say back in 2006. And it's interesting the way that he said eliminated by one storm. It's almost like a firestorm or like a nuclear attack is essentially the way that the context of that. And so when you hear these kinds of things being said, you realize that, man, it's getting close. It's getting close. Remember in Ezekiel 36 through 38, you read about the players of the Gog-Magog war during this time of what's going on. And one of the biggest players is Persia. Well, guess who Persia is today? Iran. That's right, Iran. And how much has Iran been in the news lately, especially dealing with nuclear power? And so you have both Russia and Iran grouping together. You have Gog, Magog, and Persia all will come together and attack Israel at some point because of all these things laid out. There seems to be more and more of a steady stream of comments like this coming from the Middle East. How they just want to push them into the sea. They just don't exist. They have maps without Israel even being on there. It's all part of Palestine. And on and on. So as you think about these terms and the eliminated and annihilated, you know, usually countries are taken over. They're usually not annihilated. Usually if anyone's looking for world conquest and you want to take over a country, you don't kill everybody there. You use them as your subjects. You use them to pay you tribute. But that's not what they're looking for with the nation of Israel. They're looking to annihilate them. They don't want to keep them alive. Why? Because Satan's hate and his pride against them. And so just look at the way they teach their children things. You know, wear the bomber belts and have the weapons and from such a very early age. And so as we consider all of these things, as we consider this, keep in mind that this hatred doesn't come from the Arabs. It isn't coming from the Muslims or from Islam. This hatred is coming from a much stronger, deeper source. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 6, it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in heavenly places." So our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against those people. It's against the enemy, Satan. You know, many today get the idea if we just wiped out everybody that was coming against Israel, everything would be great. Well, the problem with that is Satan would just get someone else. We get rid of them, Satan will just find somebody else to use. Satan is the god of this world, little g. Okay, he's the god of this world. He will get other people to follow his plan. All of the anti-Semitic people are not the problem. The problem is Satan. Satan is behind this, and man is just a tool. Man is just a tool through which his agenda is carried out against Israel. He's just a tool. Satan is opposed to God's work and to God's people all the time. He wants to position himself in a place to destroy everything that Christ has done and can do. Remember, he tried to kill the Messiah. You know, like I said, he used King Herod for that. And this is the nature of his prideful rebellion. That's the nature of Satan. Let's turn back again one more time to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 14, and we look at Satan's prideful rebellion. And as we look at this verse, Satan is, we see his type, we see the type of attitude he has, we see his personage in this area of Scripture, and we see what the real problem is. And so this was dealing here essentially with the king of Babylon, but it's talking about Lucifer here, and starting in verse 12 of Isaiah 14. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" And so you see all those eyes there. And it's interesting, you know, in the book of Revelation, I mentioned how there's a lot of sevens and how that's God's number of completion or perfection. And yet we have five eyes here in this scripture about Satan. And you know, in numerology, they usually say the number five is man's number. You know, the number of man or a manly or a fleshly number. And so here are the five eyes that Satan have. I will do this. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. He's just over and over again. So you have the king of Babylon here parroting what happened to Satan. And his pride had driven him to desire. That pride had driven him to that place. And that's what's working here in Revelation chapter 12. That's what's at work here. It's Satan's pride. It's his pride that he's trying to destroy Israel, that Israel is in this travail, in this labor pains all throughout this time and in the tribulation time, because Satan's pride is wanting to take that position of Christ in that way. And so here in chapter 12 of Revelation, we see what's happening in world events today as well. We see what's going on, and then we know what's behind that. What's behind the news reports about how they're trying to come against Israel and all the things? It's the sin of pride, is the bottom line. Pride is what drives Satan to think that he can overcome God. Where he said at that verse 14, "I can be like the Most High God." Satan believes that. That says pride. Pride makes him think that whatever he wants is the most important thing. It doesn't matter what anybody else wants or thinks or anything else, it's what he wants. It's that desire for himself, that self-pride. And in these verses, we see God, we see Satan, and we see world events. And that really confirms the prophetic ability of the Bible. When you look at what's happening today and you read these areas, and you know that the Word is true. And you see that God's prophecies are true, they will be true, and they're going to come to be true. And so this should make us wake up to what's happening. This should wake up us up and what's happening now and what will happen. And I believe in the very new future. This should allow us to know why all these things that are going on in the Middle East is happening. You know, you hear the news, you wonder something. Why is this going on? What's happening? Well, because it's prophesied in the Bible and because it's Satan's pride. That's what's behind it. Then you see Satan's pride. His pride drives him also to use men to accomplish his purpose. Satan uses men to accomplish his wickedness. Wow, how he uses mankind to do that. That's the way he operates. It's always the way. He's forced to get men to follow the ways of the world, to follow the ways of the world, to follow his path. He's called, like I said, the little g, God of this world. And men will follow that. So when you have all these sinful things coming at you on a daily basis, where do you think they're coming from? They're coming from the enemy. Satan. They come from the pride of Satan to bring man down so he can accomplish his purposes. Remember, those who serve the devil are being used to accomplish his purpose or his wickedness. He lies to men. He gets them to believe that if they follow him, they're going to get something special. He promises so much to them. They make them think that. You know, a while back there was a series done called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. It's still on YouTube if you want to check it out. But it answers a lot of questions about the musicians and that have had such a sway over crowds. And they seem to be so amazingly talented, to be able to be so talented. Now, keep in mind, Satan was the worship leader in heaven. And so these musicians have all this talent. They're able to sway the crowds and bring them in to such a point. And notice how rock and roll stars seem to die so young and such horrible deaths all the time. Here are these gifted people. They have this vision for music, and then they just die. Satan was done using them. He let them go. Filled them with drugs, alcohol, delusions of grandeur, and all of that, and then they end up either killing themselves or dying some other tragic death. Through that, though, they end up leading millions astray through the message in their music and the motive there. You know, I've read about what took place in music in the 60s. See, I read about it. Did you get that? Okay. All right, yeah. Nobody picked up on that the first one either, you know. But you know, back then, how music was such a central part of that whole scene, the whole Haight-Ashbury thing, all the, you know, the big thing up in New York and on and on, all that stuff. Satan knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. We should not be fool enough to fall into this trap. It's all from pride. See, pride, it makes us feel like we're going to get something more, but it ends up taken away from us. You know, ranchers usually named their ranches based upon the size of their ranch. And so they were in competition. Whoever had the biggest name usually had the biggest land, the most land. And so there was this one rancher, and they asked him, well, what's the name of your ranch? And he had started out Bar S this, and he had like, you know, 7 or 8 things in this title of this of his ranch. And the guy said, wow, that's pretty impressive. How many cattle do you have? And he said, not too many. Most of them don't survive the branding. Yeah. So sometimes we think we're going to really be prideful, but it doesn't get us what we need, you know. So pride, Satan's pride there. So now what about us? What about us today? The same sin of pride burns within each of us, if we're honest with ourselves. Some more, some less. But in every one of us burns some sin of pride. Well, how can I say that? Well, the first thing, there's 3 things here, thinking we are better than someone else. That one's the kind of the most common. I think everyone has done that at one time or another. And it may come out of the thought, well, I'm not as bad as. Well, how do you know you're not as bad as? That's pride. You know, you don't know everything about them. Our pride justifies our own actions. You know, especially on the freeway. You know, when we're on the freeway, man, we've got the right of way. You know, we're there. But certainly not the guy in front of you. You know, he's an idiot. You know, he had the nerve to pull out in front of you, of all people. You know, he saw you coming, and man, I'm just going to pull out. There he is. I'm going to pull out in front of him. You know, we take it personal when that happens. Why? That's pride. You know, we believe we own the freeway, or at least we should. You know, we ought to be ours. Then the second thing is thinking that we deserve what we cannot have. Wow, this comes about in another aspect of pride. You know, I look at Satan and the way he will deal with things in the next few chapters of Revelation. And we see this over and over, having him thinking he has things. You know, he believes the earth is rightfully his. He believes it's his. And so he will exalt himself. And again, remember those five eyes in Isaiah 14. You know, but for us, thinking we deserve what we cannot have. How many times has someone's prideful desire, their prideful desire to have what they couldn't afford, got them into deep credit card debt? You know, that's just that prideful desire. Or deep into some other problem. Some other thing, thinking, oh, I can do this. You know, I'll think of some people have a problem with one or two beers. They can't stop there. And yet they'll go out and, oh, I can handle it. And then they end up getting DUIs. You see on the news where these guys get in these wrecks and they have 9 or 10 DUIs previously? Well, not one of them probably woke up that morning and said, well, you know, I'm going to drink so many beers I can't drive. No, they probably went out and thought, well, I'll have one beer. I can handle that. But they can't. And pride keeps telling them that they can just go out and drink with the guys and be okay, but they don't learn. They're not going to be all right. And another thing about that is that pride will keep us from never wanting to admit we can't. I can't do that. You know, when somebody tells us we can't, then we really want to try, you know, and really do it. And the other thing that pride keeps us from saying is, I don't know. Sometimes we'll give an answer that we shouldn't give because we don't want to say, I don't know. And so there's pride in that. That's another hard saying. You know, thinking you deserve something that you can't have. Relationships get affected this way oftentimes. You know, you have a marriage and one of the spouses starts to think that they want this other person. They want this other person. They think that their happiness is what's really important. Doesn't matter about the spouse and the kids. Doesn't matter what will happen to them. My happiness is important. And so they go off, and that's pride, thinking that you deserve something else or someone else. And they just kick the old off to the side like it's a used car or something, not caring about it. Just trade in the old one. That's pride, thinking your happiness is more important than anything else, especially God's will and what God's had ordained for that. The third thing is thinking we are who we are not. This is a third characteristic. It shows up in a desire for position and for power. You know, Satan can use that in the life of a Christian, you know, to cause you to think that you should be in a certain position. You know, you could run it better than they do. You know, then it doesn't matter who you step on up that world's ladder of success as you try to crawl up there. Jesus stresses over and over again humility. Humility. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit just means that you give it all to God, that you're broken. You don't have anything to offer yourself. You can't do it. He has to do it. You know, the disciples, he watched his disciples fight over the same thing. What were they fighting over? The who would have the greatest seat. And they even sent mom out to try to get him a reservation. You know, that's like getting in there. Jesus said, and we need to get this, humility. Humility is the key to greatness in the kingdom of heaven. It's what God wants us to strive for, is to be humble. And that means to know that we can't do it on our own. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. God wants us to put away pride. He wants us to put that away. And so we see three ways today, you know, of this passage. This passage is prophetic. This passage is practical. And this passage can be very personal to each and every one of us. We have victory over Satan. We have the victories. We can be more than overcomers. But it only comes through Jesus. Because we have nothing of our own to battle him with. Our battles, our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual, for the pulling down of strongholds. So we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And at the right time, he will lift us up. He's going to lift us up. Here's what we need to remember. This is important. Satan can't use a humble believer. Satan can't use him. You become totally useless to him. Every time he tries to get to your pride, to flare up inside of you, you can just say, no, I sacrificed to the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. That's already been sacrificed. As we follow Jesus, we become useless to Satan. So today we see the travail of Israel. We see the hatred of it, but we can understand where it's coming from. We can understand our battle is not against flesh and blood, and that God is in control, It's all been prophetically laid out for us. And so when we see the news, it should light a fire. Let's go out and tell some more people about the love of Jesus. The world wants to penetrate it with hate, but Jesus wants to pour out his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that as we come to you this morning, Lord, and we're here now just focused on you. And as I mentioned, the world and the hate. Lord, the world has no hope. The world has no love. But you are love. Your scripture says God is love. So we come to you today thanking you for that love. And I pray that for each and every one of us, as I mentioned these three areas where pride can creep in so easily, Father, that you would reveal that to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we would be able to truly put that pride on your altar, and we would leave it there. That we would sacrifice those things and those areas of ourself to you in such a way that Satan could never use us against another believer especially. Lord, we see things, pride swells up within the body of Christ, within believers, and it can cause strife and turmoil, and we know that's not your will. And so we pray for your peace that surpasses all understanding now. I pray that you go before us this week and just convict us in areas we need to be convicted of, encourage us in the areas we need to be encouraged, and more than anything, Lord, just pour out your grace, your love, and your forgiveness into our lives. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter in Revelation that we can come to and we can identify, Lord, what really the issue is. That when we hear about the different enemies that we take as enemies, that we can know that there are still people you died for, and that we would pray for their salvation, that they would turn and repent and turn to you. And so we just come to you this morning, thanking you for being more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But help us to remember it's not in us, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. So we thank you for that now. Pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand up together.